Our scripture lesson today is from John chapter 18. Today happens to be the last Sunday of the church year. Next Sunday, we begin a new church year with the first Sunday of Advent. And so this is really the last Sunday of the church year, and it is known as Christ the King Sunday. I'm not sure who designated it that way, but actually it's kind of a good idea. Having the last Sunday of the church calendar being Christ the King Sunday, because it reminds us that at the end of time, when time is consummated, Christ will be exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we know that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we finish the year on this high note, that Christ is King. The passage we're going to be reading today from John chapter 18 is a passage that normally we think of as being read on Good Friday. But this passage has some significant things to say to us about Christ and His kingdom. So let us hear God's word from John 18, beginning at verse 33. Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingship is not of this world. If my kingship were of this world, my servants would fight that I might not be handed over to the Jews. But my kingship is not from this world." Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Thanks be to God for His word. If we go all the way back to the beginning of the Gospels, all the way back to Matthew chapter 2, we read the story of the Magi coming to Jerusalem. And they arrive in Jerusalem, and the question they ask is this: where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? Caused quite a stir. Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? One of the questions I think we need to ask ourselves this morning is, what sort of a king? He was born to be King of the Jews. What sort of a king was he going to be? What sort of a king was he? Every couple of years, I get this desire to pick up Lew Wallace's book, Ben-Hur, and reread it. And so it's something I seem to do every couple of years, and right now I'm almost finishing it for I don't know how many times. But I've just almost completed rereading Ben-Hur, and I reminded once again about the storyline. Of course, the main character is none other than Ben-Hur. Interesting, Ben-Hur is a Jewish man who basically throughout most of the book, is seeking revenge for what has been done to his family. He's seeking revenge against a couple of individuals. He's seeking revenge against a childhood friend by the name of Marcella. And he's also seeking revenge against a Roman procurator by the name of Gratus. Not only is he seeking revenge against these individuals, but he's also seeking revenge against the Romans. He has it out for all the Romans because of what has happened to his family. Towards the middle of the book, Ben-Hur hears of a king. He hears about a king who was born some 28, 29, 30 years earlier. In fact, the king that was born was probably born about the same time Ben-Hur was. And he has a real interest in this king that was born. And as a part of that interest, he believes that a king will be a great military leader. And so Ben-Hur begins to amass a Jewish army. Ben-Hur was Roman trained. He knows all about warfare, and he begins to train an army to follow the king, because the king's going to be a great warrior, a great political leader. That's the main character, but there are other main characters in the book. In fact, one of the main characters in the book is a man by the name of Balthazar. Does that sound familiar? Balthazar is the name of one of the Magi. Well, it's according to tradition, the name of one of the Magi. In fact, Balthazar actually shows up in the book before Ben-Hur, because the story of Ben-Hur actually begins with the Magi coming to Bethlehem. And so Balthazar sees Christ as a newborn baby. And later in the book, Ben-Hur and Balthazar's paths cross. And they have very different ideas about who this king is going to be. In fact, this is what Balthazar says about the king. He says, "On the earth, yet not of it. Not for men, but for their souls. A dominion, nevertheless, of unimaginable glory." For Balthazar, who in the story of Ben-Hur is portrayed as an Egyptian, the idea of Jesus being a Jewish king to defeat the Romans is too small of an idea. I mean, one man, one nation, one conquest, that's too small for the king that Balthazar has in mind. Balthazar's idea of Jesus' kingship is that it is a universal kingship, that it includes all people. And it is not for political gain, but it is for eternal gain. As he had said, it is not for men, but he is for the souls of men. He has come not to save one nation, but to save all people. Very different ideas, aren't there? The idea of Ben-Hur and the idea of Balthazar. It's interesting, by the end of the book, Ben-Hur's mind has changed. But it takes the whole book to get him there. It's not till the very end that his concept begins to change. Jesus says in John 18, "My kingdom is not from this world." Let's think just briefly about the kingdoms of this world. In fact, we don't have to think very hard to think about how they do business, do they? Do we? The kingdoms of this world do business a certain way. In fact, in Mark chapter 15, we read this about Pontius Pilate. It says, "So Pilate," now listen to this, "So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Pilate knew he was innocent. But notice that phrase, "wishing to satisfy the crowd." Tells us a little bit about how the kingdoms of this world does business, doesn't it? Jesus gives us another glimpse of this in Matthew 20, verse 25, where he says this, "But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them.'" Lord it over them. That is how the kingdoms of this world do business. But the kingdom of heaven is very different, isn't it? In fact, the kingdom of heaven is radically different. Think about the words of Jesus. They would seem very strange and foreign to the kingdoms of this world. What does Jesus say? "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." Jesus says, if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, what do you do? When I was growing up, it was, if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn on them. No. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek as well. The Apostle Paul, picking up on the ideas of Jesus' teaching, says, repay no one evil for evil, but rather repay evil with good. Do not seek revenge, but instead of revenge, seek love and forgiveness. Radically different, isn't it? The kingdom of heaven is very different from the kingdoms of this world. Jesus' kingdom is not a political kingdom, is it? It's a spiritual kingdom. Think about the nature of his kingship. In fact, if we think about the nature of Jesus' kingship, we really have to begin with the rule over his people, because that's where it begins. Jesus' kingship really begins with the rule over the church, because we are the people of God. We are Jesus' people. And his kingdom reveals itself in the gathering of his people, in the government of his people. Now, I'm not always quite sure how he governs us. Sometimes he uses very flawed human individuals. But nonetheless, he governs his church. What else does he do for his people, the church? He protects them. He preserves them. He preserves them even in the midst of persecution. And so we see that his kingship is over his people, the church. How about in terms of the kingdom over which it extends, the realm of his kingdom? His kingdom is grounded in the work of redemption. Remember, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your bodies. In a sense, we can say that Jesus bought his subjects. Now, that sounds kind of bad, doesn't it? Jesus bought his subjects. But actually, Jesus' buying of his subjects is really a great act of grace and mercy. What you have to imagine is this. What you have to imagine is everyone in the world is a slave. Isn't that true? Everyone in the world is a slave to sin and to the prince of this world, who is Satan. And so what has Christ done? In his grace and mercy, he has said, I'm going to buy some of you back. And those whom I buy back will be my subjects. And you will be set free from that which has you enslaved. And so the idea of Jesus buying his subjects is not a bad idea. It's a good one, isn't it? Because what has he done? He has bought us out of slavery. If we look at the world situation today, basically we could say there are 6.8 billion slaves in the world. It's a lot, isn't it? There are 6.8 billion slaves in the world, but God in his grace has bought about 2 billion of us out of slavery. And so, if everyone is being honest, it should be about 2 billion of us who are saying, Jesus is king. He's my Lord. He's my king. I am his subject. And so, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven because of what Christ has done for us. You know, here in the United States, there's a couple of ways you can, well, there's lots of ways to become citizens, but most of us, I'm guessing most of us here are citizens of the United States because we were born here. Right? Anyone not born in this country? We were born here. And so we're citizens by birth. That's not the way it is in the kingdom of heaven. You're not a citizen just because you're a human being. But you are a citizen because of a birth, aren't you? You're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven as a result of being born of the Spirit. And so all who are born of the Spirit are a part of God's kingdom. And as a part of God's kingdom, we have a king, don't we? Wouldn't it be amazing to see what might happen if all the citizens of the kingdom of heaven actually followed our leader? What if we all followed the example of Christ in what we did? What if we all loved our neighbor as ourselves? What if we all did unto others as we would have them do unto us? the world would be a radically different place, wouldn't it? So it really has to begin with us. If it can just begin with those who are part of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom which is both present and future. It's present here with us now. It's established and it's acknowledged in our hearts. And so it is a present reality. But it's also a future kingdom, isn't it? We enjoy the present kingdom, but we look forward to the future kingdom that's going to be ushered in. And the impression you get from Scripture is the future kingdom is going to be ushered in by cataclysmic changes. In fact, it's kind of like that movie 2012. I don't know. I haven't seen the movie. But, you know, 2012, the end of the world. But someday that's what's going to happen. The world is going to come to an end and the future kingdom of Christ will be established. I think it's also interesting to kind of think a little bit about the duration of Jesus' kingdom. When does it begin? It's kind of hard to know, isn't it? Most people would say that his kingdom began at an appointment in the depths of eternity. So the idea of his kingdom has been around for all ages. But probably in terms of its function, it began immediately after the fall. And in terms of kind of public and formal beginning of his kingdom, a lot of people think that Jesus' kingdom really began in a formal sense at his ascension. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father. He's there now, isn't he? Jesus, for the last 2,000 years, has been sitting on a throne at the right hand of God the Father. In fact, I've been a pastor for 22 years, and I've never had a service on Ascension Day. And yet, every year I'm kind of tempted to do that because it's very significant. It's a significant event that we often overlook. Jesus ascended into heaven, and he sitteth on the right hand of the Father. So its beginning is of old, isn't it? How about its termination? Yeah, surely every kingdom comes to an end. United States of America never will. But every kingdom comes to an end, doesn't it? The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans, they all came to an end. We don't like to think about it, but our kingdom might come to an end someday too. When does the kingdom of heaven come to an end? It doesn't. It continues. It continues through all eternity. And so we see Christ's kingdom. As we go through Scripture, particularly, we see that God, Christ is king over his people. But his kingdom extends beyond that, doesn't it? His kingdom extends really over the entire universe. He is Lord over all. He is Lord over all things. And so he is indeed King of kings and Lord of lords. In Luke chapter 17... Jesus says this. He says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, lo, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Jesus would say to us sitting here today, my kingdom is in the midst of you. And we might ask, Lord, how is your kingdom in our midst? And his reply would be, wherever people acknowledge me as king, wherever people serve me, wherever people are obedient to my commands, wherever I am reigning in the hearts of men and women, that is where my kingdom is. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we have a king. What we need to do is we need to submit to our king. We need to be loyal subjects of our king. We need to follow him wherever he leads. Today is Christ the King Sunday. As we go through our week this week, let's not forget. Let's not forget who our King is, what our King has done for us, buying us out of slavery. And in gratitude for what our King has done for us, let us gladly submit ourselves to him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice with all the angels in heaven who are round about your throne. Lord, with all of your angels, we sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." We proclaim with them that truly you are the Lord of lords, the King of kings. You are the one who is seated enthroned in heaven. Your kingdom shall have no end. Lord, we rejoice and we give you thanks today for your kingdom, and that we can be a part of that kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.